it's not quite fair that I have to go after them. Because I'm not nearly as entertaining. And for those of you who know me, I know you know I can't sing, so. How many appreciated that? You guys did a great job. Awesome. Awesome. I love it. And, you know, a special thank you to parents. How many of you have your car painted yellow and put checkers on it now because you are a cab, officially? Oh, kids, you're dismissed to Super Church downstairs. If you have anywhere from sixth grade and under, you're free to go to Super Church downstairs, where they do things more fun than we do them up here. So how many of you enjoy riding your kids around all the time? Yay. I feel your pain, but I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you brought them, and I know we were blessed by them, and we appreciate you bringing them out today. Thank you so much. Thank you, Mr. Epcar. Awesome job. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Now, and I appreciate y'all staying, because I know it could be a mass exodus out of here, and that would be fine, because I know that they did the better job. But we're going to talk a little bit about, we're going to take just a short time. Those of you who've never been in a Pentecostal church, we run about 3.5-4 hours. No, not long. No, no, we don't. There you go. Okay, that's okay. We enjoyed it. It was awesome. Now, this is a sermon usually here around Easter time. And it was a couple of weeks ago, but I really felt impressed to talk about it today, because it's not only applicable at Easter, it's applicable at any time of the year. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. It says this: two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And they divide up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read this: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him: "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." How many have seen any of the number of Easter movies that are out there? The old ones back from the 60s, even through up today. Y'all get a picture of what's happening. I think we all know visually what that is. Even through The Passion of the Christ, which was a little bit more graphic than we're used to. But you get an idea of what's going on. You can visualize it in your mind. And up to this point, Jesus had been beaten, abused, mocked, and just otherwise humiliated. And now he was at the culmination of his suffering. It was at the pinnacle of the pain he was going through. And without going into the gory details of a crucifixion, I think we all can understand how much pain he was in. And here he is hanging on the cross, knowing that his life was going to end in just a matter of hours. And I think one of the reasons this story is applicable today is because all of us are going to be in a position where we're looking at the end of our life, whether it's today, next week, next month, next year. Maybe we've been in that position. You know, you got a bad diagnosis. Or maybe you've been around someone, a loved one, who also was in that same state. I was in Florida a few years ago. I got to go to Florida for a while, and I didn't know why God was telling me to go there. And I get to Florida, and my folks and my brothers all live there. And about a month after I got there, my mom was diagnosed with leukemia. And about 9 months later, she had passed away. But I got to stay with her the night before she died, and I got to share the gospel with her. And so you kind of get an idea of what it's like for someone who knows that their time is coming. So here we have Jesus in the middle, and both those guys on either side of him. How many have ever seen the Olympics? Watch the Olympics. Who gets the center position? The gold medal. The one who gets all the attention. So you have the Easter scenario is Jesus is in the middle, garnering the most attention because they assumed that he was the most guilty of the three. So he's in the center, and even after all of this punishment, torture, and beating, what was his response to the people that were doing it? It wouldn't be what my response would be. His response was verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Matthew Henry, he's a commentator writer, and he writes this. This is his paraphrase. "Father, that which I am suffering now and dying for is in order to do this, that poor sinners may be pardoned." And Jesus in this statement was praying that these folks would come to believe in who he was. Now, it wasn't a blanket forgiveness. It was his desire that they come to him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." He is praying a prayer in the middle of the application. You ever pray something that you didn't think applies at that time, or you're praying for somebody else, or you're praying for something that may happen in the future? Jesus is praying for something that's happening to him at that moment. He's praying that God will enable those people to really understand who Jesus really was. He was demonstrating what he was praying. It's one thing to pray for someone. How many have ever done this? One of your friends comes to you and shares a problem, and you say to them, "I'll pray for you." Rather than maybe saying, "I'll pray for you and I'll help you." Well, Jesus is more than praying for them. He is demonstrating through his life what his prayer meant. Now, go back to verse 32. It says, "Two other men, both criminals, were led out to be executed." Now, both of these guys were probably career criminals. The crucifixion was the punishment in Rome for the most severe crimes. It wasn't just an ordinary crucifixion. You had to be really, really convicted of a series of crimes to be executed, to be crucified. And these guys were the worst. In fact, in the Gospels, it records them, both of them, ridiculing Jesus, mocking him while he was on the cross with them. Verse 39, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" And what they were saying was, "Show me. Show me that you're God." You ever ask God, "Show you something? Prove to me that you're real. If God, if you're real, I want you to do this for me. Or God, I'm going to believe you. If you do this miracle for me, then I'll believe you." But how many know that miracles in and of themselves don't cause anybody to believe? Because you could see one and still not believe. Remember Lazarus, God or Jesus raised him from the dead. I mean, there's no doubt in anyone's mind that he was dead. He was in there 3 days. Everyone thought he was going to stink because he was dead for so long. He said, "Roll a stone away." And he came out and he was alive. And the Bible says that some believed, but the rest went back to their lives. The miracle did not change who they were, and it didn't allow them to come to faith. Jesus was demonstrating with his own life what it meant to be a follower. Now, these two criminals were hanging there, and as time went on, they began to realize, they probably knew this, but they began to really think about that they were going to die. They were coming to the same point Jesus was, knowing that their life was going to end in just a couple of hours. Now, Jesus, in his time, was well known. Everyone knew who he was. Most did not believe him or like him, but they knew who he was. It's kind of like Billy Graham is today. We all know who he is. I think anybody in the world, if you mention the name Billy Graham, will know who he is. They may not like him, may not agree with him, may never have seen him, but they know what he stands for. And that's exactly how Jesus was. People didn't like him, but they knew what he preached. They knew what he stood for. So this criminal, there's two of these guys are hanging there, and one of them began to think, hey, man, I'm going to die pretty soon. I better make sure that I'm right with God. And he gets kind of agitated about it. He's facing death and eternity, and he wants to know the truth. And in fact, he lashes out at his friend for criticizing. Verse 40 says this, the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you were under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's coming to the end of his life, and he wants to get right with God. Now, not everybody has that, and I want to maybe qualify the word I'm going to use, privilege of knowing when you're going to die, because I think most of us really don't know when we're going to die. How many realize that? You either die in a car wreck, or you have a heart attack, or some other accident happens. No one really knows when they're going to die. You may have an idea, but you don't know exactly when it's going to be. This guy was knowing for sure that his life was going to end, and he wanted to be sure that he knew the truth about who Jesus was. He's thinking to himself, am I going to make it? Is maybe this Jesus stuff real? Is he saying what I've heard about him? Is it true? So he turns to Jesus and he says this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. In that one sentence, he acknowledges many things. First thing he acknowledges was he was a sinner. Now, if I were to ask you, if I ask anybody in the street, are you a sinner? Most of us would say, absolutely. No doubt about it. Sometimes we're proud about that. Sometimes we wish we weren't, but we are. But the truth is we are. And the hardest part is to be able to acknowledge it before God. This guy was on the cross. He knew he was a sinner. He looks to Jesus and says, remember me. Why? Because he knew that he needed to be forgiven of whatever sins he had committed in his life. And that Jesus was the only one that could do it. The second thing he remembers or recognizes in that statement, he said he believes in who Jesus said he was. There's many times in the Bible that Jesus refers to himself as God. And most of the time, people were yelling at him for blaspheming. I mean, they crucified him because one of the reasons was they called him a blasphemer. He was saying things that only God could say. So he acknowledged in himself that he was God. And so this guy looks to Jesus and realizes he's right. He is God. What he said was true. He's not just a good man or a great teacher or a prophet, but this guy finally realized that Jesus was the God to whom we have to give an account. He turned to him and basically said, in that statement, I believe it. I believe what people say about you. And the last thing he mentioned was he knew he had to get things right. He knew he had to go to God to make things right. Now, if you think about it, Jesus was on the cross. He could have turned to that one criminal and said, hey, believe on me and you'll be forgiven. But he didn't. He stood there. Everyone knew what Jesus taught in that area. He waited for that man to turn to him. It was out there. The forgiveness was out there, but he had to go to Jesus to ask him for it. If you're waiting for God to do something miraculous for you or share something revelational to you, don't hold your breath. We've all heard the gospel message. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm here if you want me. I'm not going to kick your door down. I'm not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. If you turn to me, and all you have to do is believe, then I'll acknowledge it. Now, what could this thief offer to Jesus? Now, a lot of us think that we have to get cleaned up and good looking before we go to God. But the absolute opposite is true. You come to God as you are, and God does the cleaning. There's a phrase that says, we catch them, God cleans them. God's got to clean the person up. God's got to clean me up. I can't get good enough to come and say, okay, Lord, I'm here. You come to Christ as you are, where you are, no apologies. That's exactly what he wants. Because the things we can offer God aren't worth anything. Because the Bible says that our righteousness doesn't make it. We're not good enough. This guy, he couldn't make a deal. How many of you ever prayed and made a deal with God? Lord, if you answer this prayer, I will do this. Come on, I've done it. Lord, if you really do this for me, I promise I'll go to church more. I promise I'll read my Bible more. I promise I'll pray more. God's up there going, no, you won't. No, you're not. But I'll do it for you anyways. We can't make God love us anymore or make God love us any less. It's up to us whether we respond to that love. So he is relying totally on what God can do for him, not what he can do for God. He's basically taking a shot in the dark because he knows he's got nothing. And yet he's asking God for grace. What is grace? God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace is not getting what you do deserve. And it was Jesus' answer is why it applies to everyone today. Verse 43 says, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. All this man did was believe in what Jesus had taught the 3 years he was out in ministry. He trusted him for his entrance into heaven, not the things he could do, and not even the bad things that he did. Because the Bible says we're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. A lot of us have faith in the things that we do, or maybe the things that we don't do. But the problem is, where is our faith placed? It's not faith that gets you in. It's the object of your faith. I could have faith all day long that this podium is going to allow me to get into heaven. And I can believe, I could have 100% faith in this podium. But that faith is misplaced because the object of my faith is what counts. Sometimes we think that if we're good people, I have faith that I'm a great person, I'm a good guy, I go to church, I give money, I do all these great things, that's what's going to make it. That's not the object, that's not the right object of faith. Those things are all great, and God allows us to do them and blesses us as we do them. But where is our faith placed? What is the object of the faith? The object of our faith has to be Jesus. Not the things that we do. Not good works, not church attendance. These all come as a response to your faith. So it's not what we do. It's who we trust. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. Gone that fast. Parents of junior hires, it'll be tomorrow they'll be married. Next week, you'll be a grandparent. And next month, you'll be a great-grandparent. How many of you great-grandparents can say the same amen to that? I have two daughters, 29 and 27, and then 17 and 15. I look at pictures of them in the photo albums, and it seems like yesterday they were babies. Yesterday. And now I'm a grandpa. No, it's cool. It's good. I'm just the coolest and hippest grandpa there is. Ask him, he'll tell you. But time flies. And the older you get, the faster it goes. And the Bible says we live, what, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, if we're lucky. My dad's 88. He's going skydiving. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, I'm 88. What's the worst that can happen? I look at, and you kids will get this way, and maybe some of you parents have parents this way. You look at your parents in their 70s and 80s, and you see they're not the parent that you had when they were 30 or 40 years old. And it's a hard thing to adapt to. But whether, maybe we have 100 years, what is that compared to eternity? The old hymn says, when we've been dead 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's what we're living for. We send you guys to school. I know you love school. Man, you just can't wait to get there, right? We as parents send you there and put you through the torture and agony of school because we know that when you graduate, all that torture and agony will be a benefit to you. Parents said, amen. This life is preparation for eternity. Whether we suffer a little bit here, maybe we have a great life here, or maybe we have a bad life here. It's only preparation for what God has in the future. And so we endure these 60 or 70 or 80 years. We enjoy what God's given to us, but this is not all there is. What we're looking for is the other side. Because all of us will be like that thief on the cross, looking death in the face. It could be today, it could be next week. We all hear of accidents. I think I shared this a week or so ago. A truck lost a tire, went across 83 and hit somebody in a van, killed them. If you remember that news article. And that actually found out that girl was a member of the Assembly of God Church in Carlisle. So Christians are not immune from tragedy. The question is, just like this thief said, are we ready for that day? It may not come for 50 years, but it may come before we leave here today. Are you ready? The thief on the cross wanted to be sure he was ready. Are we ready? And the only person that can answer that is you. Jesus says in Revelation, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. He's not going to open the door. He's not going to kick it in. He's just going to knock. And he says, if you open the door, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you and I'll be your friend. And I'll forgive you your sins, and I can guarantee you eternity with me. Would you stand this morning as we close? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if you would. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a normal churchgoer, you've loved Jesus all your life. Or maybe you're a churchgoer, but that's all you are, is a churchgoer. You really don't have a relationship with Christ. Or maybe you have no relationship with church or relationship with Christ. That's okay. The Bible says that God ordains all the things that happen. If you're here today, it's because God wanted you to be here today. The Bible says no one is drawn to God unless the Spirit of God is drawing him. And that simply means if you are thinking about God, it's because God is thinking about you first. And he's putting the thought in your mind about having that relationship with him. If you're here and you have never, like the thief, never trusted Christ to forgive you of your sins and not only give you eternity, but the Bible says he gives you joy here as we wait for eternity. If you're here and you have never done that, I want you to raise your hand up right now, real high. The Bible says he's drawing, he is speaking to your heart. The Holy Spirit is working. If you were in Sunday school, the Holy Spirit works in your heart and acts like your conscience, putting your focus and your mind geared toward God. If that's you, don't resist what God wants for you. Last chance. You want to know Christ in a personal way. You want to be assured of eternity. I want you to put your hand up. We have some information for you, and we want to pray with you and begin you on your process of becoming a great, mature believer. Thank you. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be ready as well. that, Lord, we don't focus on what's going to happen 100 years from now, but, Lord, our hearts and our minds are ready so that if you do come today, or if our time is up today, that we are ready. Let the Holy Spirit burn that in our heart and allow our spirit to be encouraged by that. We are not fearful of death. We are not fearful of anything that may come our way because we know our God is more than able to handle it. I pray that you'd bless each person. We thank you, Lord, for allowing them to come out today. I pray your blessings upon each person and their families and the choir. Use them mightily for what you have planned for them. People are touched as you sing through them to bless each one of us who hear them. And Father, we thank you for that. Continue your hand upon them, keep them safe, and allow them to do all that they do for the glory of God. Father, I commit this service to you. I commit our time to you. Bless us as we leave today. Give us an awesome Sunday, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming again. Would you show the choir your appreciation one more time? You want them to go first? Okay, choir can stay and hang out here so we don't get all scattered. Y'all are just